matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Well, last week, we talked about and asked a pretty simple question. What is the hope for our nation? Is there any hope for us? We said, listen, it can't be politics, because politics is what brought much of what we're struggling with right now. It can't be the natural goodness of people, because we are witness every day to the anger, to the anxiety, to the violence that's taking place, and to somehow believe that we all have a goodness that's going to overcome the evil is putting our faith in something that is not true, because where there is a sin nature that's present. It can't be the economics of our country. They ebb and flow and rise and fall all the time. So what do we look to? What is our hope? Well, I believe, church, again, and we said this last week, it is going to require a supernatural intervention of God that is unexpected and unexplainable. Unexpected and unexplainable. In other words, it's not going to come by our devices. It's not going to be by the hand of man. Now, God works through man, but it's not going to be of our doing. We talked last week about that period during the Revolutionary War with George Washington in 1775, leading into 1776. And if you read some of the historical accounts of this, how incredibly discouraged George Washington got. I mean, he's talking about a few thousand troops that he has, and they're, a lot of them are 14, 15 years old. They're farmers. They're guys that have just walked in, and they've got these guns. Half of them don't work. They don't have enough food. They don't have the right clothing. They're really not experienced in fighting at all. They don't know how to do this and to be successful, and they're going against the greatest military machine of that day, the British. I mean, they made war an art. They knew exactly what to do and how to do it. Now, I'll tell you this, though. I'll stand over here for this. I still don't understand the whole standing in line and walking together at the enemy. I never got that part. So don't you, like, hide behind a tree or a bush or a rock or something like that? But apparently they knew something that I didn't. I would have been upset, though, if I'd been in that army. But Washington got so discouraged. He lost hope so many times. And yet he knew that he could not present that to people, that he had to be the one that they would look at and go, that's our leader. Well, see, that's what we need to do today. We need to keep our eyes on our leader, because Washington had to fake it a lot. He was showing something that he did not really feel. Do you know, God never fakes it. God never has to pretend who he is. God is the same. He's the rock. He's the anchor that we hold to. Amen. And that has to be our hope in this day. See, we don't know what kind of form this is going to take. We don't have an idea about how we're going to come out of this time. I believe we will, one way or the other. One way or the other. It's going to have to change. It's going to have to settle in one place or another. But what we do as God's children is to continue to hold to the truth of his presence and his power and his plan for this time. God has a plan. Amen. We're in the plan right now. You go, Pastor Dave, seriously? This is part of the plan? Yeah, it has to be. Why? Because God is by his will, his hand, that everything occurs. Everything. Yeah. You say, Pastor Dave, how do you explain that? I can't. Sorry, I know I disappointed a lot of you just now. You thought, Pastor Dave knows everything. I know you don't think that, but I honestly don't. I know a lot of things I don't know, and what I don't know is the mind of God. That's not something we can grasp. That's not something our finite minds can get a hold of, is the vastness of God. But as we said last week, God is present in all things. God's in every moment of time, both future and past. And he's all-powerful in all of that. Again, I think sometimes we think God sits up there going, oh, man, never saw that. Now what am I going to do? God never says that. God knows exactly what it is that's going to take place. That's why we hold to him. Now, the formula I like formulas. How many math people I got in here? I got some, well, I know my wife is. Absolutely. Mike is a math guy. You guys that are technical. I know. There's a formula for this that God has given us to be able to stand in these times. And it's all found in His Word. And it also tells us what our responsibility is, because we have one. We have responsibility in each and every one of them. God works through His people. Now, not always, but look at the Bible. Look at what happened in there. God needed Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. He needed Noah to build the ark. That's one of my favorite examples for Christians that are praying about something. So many times Christians say, okay, God, here's what I need, and this is what's going on, and then they go, okay, go ahead. I'm waiting. Let's go. No. God said to Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy every living thing except for eight people. You, your wife, your three kids, their wives. That's it. That's it. Eight people. But Noah had to build the ark. Noah had to build this. At the age of 600, Noah had to build this ark. But that's what God called him to do. Joseph was needed to bring the descendants of Abraham out of the famine and into Egypt to set up the time for the Exodus. The disciples all needed to carry on the work of Jesus after he had ascended back into heaven. And every single one of those that wrote the Bible, God needed them to be able to write all of that down. God uses us in this hour. And church, God has a plan for you. God needs you in this hour, wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing. Some of you may be going, listen, Pastor Dave, I don't do much anymore. Man, I'm retired. I've got this going on. I don't leave my house a whole lot. It's too hot right now anyway. But did you know God has a plan for you regardless of what your station of life is? God has some work for you to do. Now, in 2 Chronicles, which is where we read last week, if you've got your Bibles, start to look for it. It's after the Kings and then the Chronicles. But what we're doing right now is we're looking at a time when Solomon has completed construction of God's temple. Remember we said this? 20 years it took him to do this. The temple has been completed. It's been consecrated. They've offered tens and hundreds of thousands of animals as sacrifices to God. They've had a feast. The people have gone home. And now the Bible tells us that Solomon is visited by God in the night. Now, I want to encourage you. I don't know how much verses of Scripture that you memorize, and that's something that God has been pounding on me. I need to memorize more of His Word. But this is a verse you should memorize. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. It's the formula that we've been given. And here's what God says to Solomon. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then I will hear them, I will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. That's the promise that we've been given. And I'll tell you why these words are so important, church. These are not Solomon's words. These are God's words, His words to us, His instructions of what it is that we're to do. And what we're going to do over these next few weeks is we're going to dissect this verse. We're going to take it apart, piece by piece, because every single component of it is important for us for living our lives today. Yes, in the time that we're in now, but not just for now. This is true for all of our lives. It's what it means to walk the life as a godly man and a godly woman, to know that we are called to live according to God's Word. So let's look at the first three words of what we read this morning. The first three, if my people, that's all we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to break it down even more than that. I want to talk about if. Two letters, if. Very small word. But this word has such power and such importance for us as the children of God. It's usually used as a conjunction. Those of you that are English people, if is usually a conjunction, but it can also be a noun from time to time. And here's what it means. It's very simple. It means on condition that.
That may sound like three words that don't go together. But the definition of if, on condition that, and then something follows. So in other words, something is going to happen on the condition that something else happens. That's what if means. This is going to happen based on this is going to happen. That's if. Now, God uses if a great deal throughout the scripture. When he is trying to communicate to his children, and they didn't get this very easily, especially as you read through the accounts through the Old Testament, but when God was desiring for the people to understand the concept of blessing and punishment or judgment, he used the word if. In the Old Testament, if you is used over 200 times. God wanted the people to get this concept that if something here happens, then this is going to happen over here. I had a coach in college. I played college basketball over at Messiah College. Now it's Messiah University. It's really something, Messiah U. I went to Messiah U Technical Institute of Technology. That's what I tell everybody. It's really long on my diploma. But I played basketball for Messiah College, and my coach used to say this. He said, when we're running our offense, here's what I want you to keep in mind. He said, if they do this, I'm going to do that. If they do that, I'm going to do this. That was our offensive philosophy. That and this, this and that. And what that simply meant was, if the defense does this, then I'm going to do this. Then I'll do this one over here. If they do that, then I'm going to do this one. So I will do what the defense allows me to do. That's probably more about basketball than any of you ever care about. But when you watch the NBA, if any of you ever do again, or any of those, you watch what's going on. You say, why did that guy decide to pull up and shoot a jump shot instead of drive into the basket? Well, the defense didn't let him drive, so since they did that, he did this. Well, there's a concept of that within what we're looking at this morning as well, because when God came to the people and said, this is how you're going to live, he gave them this foundational principle on which to base what they do in their lives. If. Now here, let me give you some examples. The first time you see this is in Genesis 4, 7, all the way back in Genesis in the fourth chapter. Now you would think, who's he probably talking to? Adam and Eve, you would think, right? No, it wasn't Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve, until sin entered in, were living in an environment in the Garden of Eden where there was no if. There was no if in the garden. It was complete obedience. There was nothing that had to take place because of something else. They walked in fellowship with God. Adam walked face to face with God. He would walk with him in the garden. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Face to face with the Creator in perfection. They had perfect bodies in the Garden of Eden. When I get to heaven, Eve and I are going to have words. Thanks a lot. This is what happened, and it didn't have to be that way. But God is talking to Cain in verse 7 of the fourth chapter. Here's what he says. He says, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That's the first time you see God giving the concept of if. If you obey, this is what happens. If you do not, then this is what happens. To Moses in Exodus 19:5, he says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. He's talking to the children of Israel through Moses. If you obey. Then again to the Israelites. The Israelites were praying for this drought to stop because it had been going on for years. This is in Leviticus. God said to them, if you obey my commands and are careful to obey my commands, then will I bring the rain. Deuteronomy 28:1, same thing. If you obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Even Samuel, the great prophet, he was the one that bridged the judges to the kings. Just before Saul became king, there were judges. Samuel was the last one. He was also a prophet. And when he was about to die, the last words that he said to the people were, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then it will be good with you. You know, God was constantly presenting this concept to the children of Israel. He spoke it to the kings, to David, and to Solomon. You remember what he said to David? He said, Dave, he said, if your family follows me, if you obey me, there will always be one of your descendants sitting on the throne. Well, of course, we know they didn't do that. They disobeyed God. Solomon, wisest man, richest man probably ever on the planet in all of history, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I know, staggering. But you know why he did that? Because he was making alliances with the nations around him, and he allowed his wives to bring in their foreign gods, and he began to worship them as well. That's why his line was cut off. If you obey me. And Solomon didn't do that. And see, it's just as we do today. That's the same for us today as Christians. If you follow the word of God, if you are faithful to the people in your life, if you spend time with me in prayer, if you read my word. But you see, if carries with it a much deeper connotation than that. So again, look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. My friends, this verse is about hope. This is the verse, but there's an if. Little tiny word, but it's if. You see, if also brings with it, though, a reverse side. Because God told the people of Israel, he told the kings over and over, if you follow me, you will receive my blessing. But what happens if they don't? Then that's when punishment comes. That's when judgment comes. And see, this is the part of this that Christians, we don't want us to look at so much. I don't want to deal with that punishment part. I'm doing my best. No, I mean, it's good enough. How many times have you felt that? It's good enough. I was close. Close only counts in hand grenades. That's the only time that you can say close. Does that make any sense at all? No, it doesn't? Come on, hon. You got to back me on this when I do those. If carries with it the blessings of God, but if also carries the punishment of disobedience. So once I understand that, once I know that if is about choice in my life, I believe that it brings us to the place where we can begin to understand what it means to desire to follow God's will. If is always a choice. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave. You know, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the things that I'm having to deal with. You don't know about the temptation that I've had to deal with. Well, you still have the choice of whether you're going to embrace that temptation or not. Always. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know my circumstances around me. I don't need to. You still will always have choice of what it is that you're going to do. Pastor Dave, I have a weakness. I've got this weakness. No, weakness is another word for your choice. That's what you're choosing to call it. And see, we make all of these excuses, and yet what God continually said to his people was, if you choose what it is that you're going to do. Now, look at the other two words then. If, the other two words are, my people. If my people, verse three words, the instruction that God was giving through Solomon to the people was not for the nations that were around them. It was not for the pagan nations. The words that God was giving were for his own people. It was addressed to Israel. And I think when we look at this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's very easy for us as a church and to say, yes, you people, turn from your wicked ways. Stop being so proud. Stop sinning. You know who those words are for? It's for us. It's for us. It starts with God's people. It starts with the church. You know, God claims us as his own. God claims you as his own child. Hebrews 11:6. This is the writer talking about Hebrews 11. Many of you know this chapter. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame, is what we call it. It's all these different men, all these different people that had this tremendous faith, And so the writer is saying in the sixth verse, instead it says they were looking for a heavenly country, a heavenly one. Therefore, watch, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When you are a child of God, you are his treasured possession. He loves you beyond your understanding. Our relationship with him, it's much more than a master and a servant, even though it is that. But it's so much more. It's much more than the potter and the clay, although that truly is all that we are in his presence, is just a lump of clay. It's even more than God and his worshipers. Because the Bible tells us, and Paul writes this in Romans 8:15, it says, we have been brought into a spirit of sonship with him. It's a father and his children. That's our relationship with God. That's how much he loves us and why we should keep our eyes set on him. Think about your own children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about the people in your life that mean more to you than anybody. What would you do for them? Anything. Anything. Without hesitation. Without a thought of myself. You say, well, man, how many, you know, would you give your life for someone? Yeah, I've got a number of people in my life that I would lay down my life for them in a second if it came to that, not even thinking about it. That doesn't make me anything special. Every single one of you have people like that too in your own life. You'd give up your life. How much more does God the Father love us? Because his love goes beyond our finite minds. We only have this much love that we can give. God isn't about love. What's the Bible say? God is love. God is love. That's the love that he has for us. That's why we keep our eyes on him in the midst of the storm, in the midst when our country is moving in directions that should be horrifying to us right now. We still don't have fear. We still don't have anxiety. I still don't let that control who I am. I shared this with you before, but for those of you that weren't here, several weeks ago, God brought me to a place of conviction about what was going on around us because I'd gotten too immersed in it. I was too angry. I was militant in it. Tell me to wear masks someplace, I'll tell you what I'm going to wear when I get in there. Going to the Giant to get some hot dogs and ring-dings, and I don't have to wear a mask to do that. I don't even eat ring-dings, do I? I don't think we've ever had them before. Can we get some of those? Okay. But God had to get a hold of me. God had to get a hold of my heart and say, David, you are beginning to act in a way that is not honoring me because of the world. You're letting the world impact and control how it is that you behave. You're letting it impact the way you talk to people. And again, I told you, it first came to me when I realized that I wasn't being very nice to my wife sometimes. How dare I? How dare I act that way? Because of things that are going on in the world. And he said, do you trust me or don't you? Do you trust me? I've shared this with you before. Christians are really good at this. We'll talk about the wonder and the glory of God, and then we'll say one word that erases the whole thing. What's the word? But. But. Yes, God is great. God is good. God can do all these things. But you know, I'm really having a hard time, and I don't think, once you say but, it's like an eraser taking the whole thing right off. You've just erased the whole thing. You got to stop butting God. You got to stop butting God. Do you trust him or do you not? Do you believe that he is the hope of our nation or do you not? If, your choice, if my people, we are God's people, every one of us. We are, Paul says, grafted into the line. Now, there are those that think that Gentiles, and we are all Gentiles in this room. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. We are all Gentiles. Bible says we have been grafted in to the plant, into the line of Abraham, into the line of David. That's a part of our inheritance as a child of God. Well, see, we've got to also live that way. We need to understand our role in what it is that God wants to do. But before we can do that, we have to know who we are. We're his children. We're his children. He is my father. I am his son. He is your father. You are his daughter. And see, when we come to that church, we begin then to take on a different perspective of what's going on around us. Because now, instead of recognizing and thinking, well, everything that I'm hearing going on has got to be the truth, I don't listen to the truth of the world. I listen to the truth of my Father and the truth of His Word. Amen. When it comes to that, when there's anxiety going on, and I had asked you a couple weeks ago to lift your hands if you were pretty much anxious all the time, and I think about 90% of the hands went up. You didn't see that, but it was almost every single hand went up. That is not how we are called to live as children of God. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know what to do. Well, I think I've told you. Number one, quit watching the news all the time. You don't need to have that on all the time. They're saying the same thing over and over and over. You don't need to do that. But secondly, trust in who God is, because He is on the throne. It doesn't matter who sits in Harrisburg. It doesn't matter who sits in Washington. It doesn't matter who sits at the anchor desk. He sits on the throne. And He is my source. He is the one that is going to bring us to the place of understanding what it means to be able to walk in the fullness and the assuredness of His promises. Okay, a couple more. See, I didn't take my watch off. A lot of you were really, really nervous, I could tell. You're going, he doesn't have his watch off. He's never going to see it. I've got it. You know where I learned this? I learned this from my father. My father has been in ministry for 68 years now, I think, something like that, almost 70 years. And I can remember watching my father preach. I've heard every one of his sermons about 1,000 times, and he always took his watch off and put it down in front of him there. And I said, Dad, why do you do that? He said, because there's never clocks in these places, and you know, I want to be respectful of people and their time. So I learned that. Somebody say amen. There you go. I knew you were going to say amen. You were thinking it, but I was going to give you the chance to say it. All right, let me finish this up. I have implored you virtually every single week to live a life that demonstrates the love of God. Because it is in us that the world is going to see what it is that they need. Amen. It is in you that the people of your neighborhood, the people at the store, the people that you drive by are going to be able to see the presence of God. And here's the thing. You are most of the time not even going to be aware that it's happening. But you're being watched. If people know you're a Christian, you're being watched because they want to know, what does that mean? How do you act? What do you do? What do you say? God will use you as an influence in someone's life, even if you're not aware of it. And it's why every single day when I get up in the morning, my thoughts and my mind is, God, let me honor you today with what I say and what I do. You say, Pastor Dave, you get it right every time? No, I don't. But you know what's wonderful? I can confess that. I can say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Shut my mouth off there. There was no filter. I got to turn that back on. It just came out of my head and out of my mouth. That's not what I want to do. My actions in this situation were not honoring and glorifying to you. See, that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for us to be Billy Grahams. He's not looking for us to go stand before thousands of people and preach. He's looking for you to be a representative of Jesus Christ in your sphere of influence. That's what it means to be a Christian given over to serving God. Amen. You don't need to be on a mission field someplace. You don't have to be in Uganda or some, you know, far-flung country in the world. No, where's your mission field? It's right here. It's right here. It's in your home. It's in your place of work. It's at your school. It's when you go to the store. That's your mission field. When we're playing softball, that's our mission field. I can't tell you how many times Dave and I have had the privilege of praying with people, talking to people about God. God just wants you to be available. What was that one time? Man, we got on the mound and prayed over some guy. You remember that? Both teams came together, and we laid hands and prayed on this guy. Guys that get hurt during the games, and a couple times I remember, Dave and I have gone over together and just prayed over the guy. You say, Pastor Dave, that's crazy. You're in the middle of a softball game. Where's church? That's where God is. And since God's everywhere, the way I look at it is church is everywhere too. We just need to be ready for the opportunity and to take it. So if my people, if means you've got a choice on what it is that you're going to do. If means that everything that takes place, you have a choice on how you're going to react for the blessing of God or for the judgment of God. And we are, every single one of us, His people. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And in this hour, we are being challenged like few other times, I think. Now, don't again think that this is special. I'm sure every group of Christians down through the centuries have all said, there's never been a time like this before. And that was true. It's new. But Satan isn't creative. He's only clever. That's all he can do. He can only work with what he's got. But we serve a God who has all things at his disposal. And my greatest heart's desire, church, is that at Remnant Life, we are all at God's disposal. We're to be used by him in whatever circumstance come. So don't feed the anger. Don't feed the angst. Don't feed the things that are going on around us. Instead, be a light in a dark place. Be someone that brings joy wherever they are. Be that person that brings the presence of Jesus Christ. First three words of that verse, if my people. That's you, and that's me. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, that you are present with us in this time as you are in all things. And I pray, God, over my brothers and sisters here this morning, that you would empower each and every one of them with a presence of the Holy Spirit to go and to bring light, your light, to bring joy, the joy that only you can give, to bring love. Because, God, we are children of yours that have been forgiven, and it is in that that we receive your love in order to be able to share it with the ones around us. So, Father, again, as we continue every single day, I pray that it would be with an expectation of what it is that you're going to do. God, we know it may look a lot worse before it looks better, but that's not going to waver what we do. That's not going to affect my faith. It's only going to increase it. It's only going to make me stronger in you, because I know that in all things you are victorious. These battles that we're fighting, they don't really matter, because we know the war's been won. But until that time, may we serve you with all that we are to your glory and honor. Thank you, Father. Bless my brothers and sisters as they go now. Keep them safe. Watch over us. And until we come again, may you be glorified by everything that we say and do. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. 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 God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning.